How many of you would agree with me that we live in dark times? Would you agree with me on that? And it's easy for us to sit back and look and get discouraged and think about all of the bad that's going on. But I've always been taught that the light shines brightest in the darkness. And so I would like for us to consider maybe looking at this as an awesome opportunity to reach a lot of people for Jesus Christ, because there are so many lost people. There's so much darkness in our world. Instead of cowering down, and instead of being upset, instead of looking at the things that we see on TV and being upset and losing sleep at night over it, and it is troublesome, I'll give you that. I do the same thing. But if we could just shift our mindset to understanding that we are children of the light, and if we let our light shine in this dark world, then we're going to have the opportunity to lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. The problem is this, and this is my concern for the church right now. Sometimes Christians look so much like the world. The world doesn't want any part of us. And we're not making much of an impact because we're too much like the world. The Bible says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so that's why we're starting today and next week just a little two-part sermon series that I'm calling Living as Children of the Light. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5. And the first half of Ephesians we're not going to deal with, but a little bit of a background. The first half of Ephesians teaches us that even though we were dead in our sins, God still loved us, and He sent His Son Jesus to die for us, and we are made alive in Jesus Christ, and we are saved by Jesus Christ through His grace, not anything that we can do, no works or anything like that. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ. But then chapter 4 begins by urging us to walk worthy of that calling that we have received. In other words, if you are thankful that God has saved you from your sins, then you ought to walk according to your appreciation for that. You don't just do the things that God wants you to do because it's some type of checklist that you're checking off. You're living your life for Jesus in appreciation, and because of the you've been called, and God wants you to walk that way so that your light can shine. Listen to what chapter 4, verse 17 says, and that's going to be the beginning of our text today. If you want to turn there, go ahead. If not, it's going to be on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17. So I tell you this, and I like what Paul says here next. He says, and I insist on it in the Lord. He's not saying, hey, I'm going to tell you this, and you just kind of like, you know, do with whatever you want to do with it. But he's saying, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. And so what I want to talk about today is changing the way that we think, changing from the world's mindset to the biblical mindset, because that's the enemy's that's his game plan, don't you think? If he can just get us to start thinking and acting like the world does, he'll let you just keep on going to church. He'll let you just keep playing the game. He'll let you just keep showing up on Sunday morning. But as long as it's not making a difference in your life, and as long as it's not making a difference in the world, he's okay with that. But Paul is saying, I'm insisting in the Lord that you can't play that game. You can't live any longer like they do, like the Gentiles do. For our purposes today, what Paul is saying is, you can't live like the world lives. You've been called out from that. So I want to talk about changing our mind from thinking like the world thinks to how God wants us to think. Because here's the deal, the way we think and what we believe in and what we think about, those are the things that we do, right? And so we need to do like David said, hide the word of God in our hearts so that we might not sin against him. Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's why the Bible repeatedly talks about the importance of making sure your mind is right. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. So you see all these passages of Scripture about the mind. I think it kind of tells us that the mind's a pretty important thing. Today we're going to see, according to our text, that Paul is contrasting the secular mindset with what our mindset should be like as Christians. So we're going to go over that, verse 17 through 24. Let's first look at why the secular mindset is something that is so dangerous, something that we need to stay away from. Verse 17, again, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, there's two phrases that describe this type of mindset that the world has. One is futile thinking. And this word futile simply means pointless, empty, meaningless. Futile thinking is any kind of thinking that does not consider God. Any kind of thinking that does not have God at the very core of what you're talking about. And so without God, there's no moral law. There's no ultimate meaning in life. There's no hope for the future. When people reject God, or when people make God marginal in their lives, when God isn't important to them at all and they just keep living like they want to live, even though they think, okay, yeah, there's a God, but I'm really not doing much about it, your thinking becomes increasingly futile. And Paul's saying that's a dangerous, dangerous game to play. Imagine for a moment a tightrope walker. Has anybody seen that Nick Walenda dude that walks the tightropes? And anybody, you know he's going to make it or they wouldn't advertise it, right? I mean, or at least there's going to be at least a 15-second delay. You know what I'm talking about? But you get all nervous, you get all upset. But imagine for a moment Nick Walenda, a tightrope walker, is getting ready to walk across the tightrope on a dangerously high walk. And just before he takes his first step, a member of his setup team comes up to him and says, "Hey, listen, Nick, I want to tell you that the cable at the other end, we're not real sure if it's secure or not. There's a little slack in the rope. And honestly, come to think of it, I don't know if we checked this end or not either. It might be a little loose as well. But you go on out and you entertain the people." What's he going to think? What's he going to do? He's not going to walk out there until he knows that it's secure at both ends, right? One step on that tightrope would be absolutely futile. It would be absolutely fatal as well. But here's what we do. We tell young people, well, we really don't know where you're going to go when you die, or doesn't matter what you do, all people are going to go to heaven. And we really don't know where you come from either. So just go out and live life, not knowing where you came from or knowing where you're going. It's no wonder so many young people have lost their sense of identity. They've lost their sense of destiny. You know, and they arrive at the logical conclusion, and I don't blame them because of what we teach them. They arrive at the logical conclusion that life is meaningless because we don't know where we came from, we don't know where we're going. The only thing that matters is live for the moment. They give way to despair sometimes because their thinking becomes futile. The other phrase that describes the world's mind is darkened understanding. They are darkened in their understanding, Paul said. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the light of the world. But everyone who rejects Jesus walks in darkness. They reach the point where they can't see right and wrong anymore. Would you agree with me when we look at our world that there's a whole lot of people that just don't know the difference between right and wrong? They're blind to the truth. They've become confused about what is right. They've become confused about what is wrong. For example, the state of Ohio used to have a requirement that anybody teaching evolution in the classroom, you have to include the challenges that evolution brings to that. because a lot of scientists disagree with evolution. But thanks to the good old ACLU, the Ohio State Board of Educators was threatened with a lawsuit, and they decided to let teachers just get by. They don't have to teach the opposing view anymore. The ACLU protested that if we give an opposing view, then that's a subtle introduction to creationism, and that's a separation of church and state, and that's a violation. And so the state of Ohio said, just teach evolution and don't teach the argument to it. Even though a poll showed that 80% of the people wanted the other view taught, 20% said we shouldn't. The Ohio State Board of Education, in an 11-4 vote, they went back on what they'd said. Here's an April 28, 1975 article from Newsweek magazine titled "The Cooling World." The article quotes statistics that reveal a drop of half a degree in average temperature in the Northern Hemisphere between 1945 and 1968. Just a few decades ago, scientists were all upset and worried about global cooling. Go ahead, chuckle. It's okay. That's kind of funny, don't you think? You know. And just a few short decades later, we're all up in arms. You know. And it's almost like if we agree that God is in control of this world, and there really is a God, then we're accountable to that. We have to change the way that we live our lives if there really is a God. Romans 1, 21 and 22, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." Does that not sound like the world today? Without God's wisdom, there is a loss of common sense. And one area that is very evident is in the politically correct thought of our day. We've seen down through the years how the politically correct world wants to get rid of certain mascots that might be offensive to people. Marquette University, they had to change their mascot. They used to be the Marquette Warriors, but they were afraid that would offend Native Americans, and so they changed their name to the Marquette Golden Eagles. And I've said this before, and I've had this conversation with Coach Roth before. I fear there's a day coming when we might be pressured into changing our mascot here at Columbus Christian School because we're the Crusaders. And the Crusaders, that name might offend Muslims. And so people might really be upset by that. I hope that in recording this sermon, and you put that out online, don't give anybody any ideas, okay, about coming after us because we're the Crusaders. But it wouldn't surprise me. You know, in an effort to just not offend anyone and everybody, you know, everybody just be happy and everybody be fair or whatever. It's futile. The wisdom is gone. Young men who identify as females are setting world records in athletic events because, in an effort to establish a fair world on their own terms, we've created a mess. And it's just silly because God has clearly shown us in His Word His wisdom. And sometimes the things that we see, they're just laughable. Back in 2005, Lawrence Summers, president of Harvard University, he was forced to resign in large part because he dared to suggest that men and women have innate biological differences. President of Harvard. He was forced to resign because he said, listen, men and women, as they are born as little boys and little girls, there's just wired within them biological differences. And he goes on to say that might explain why women are not represented more in the sciences, because men have a tendency to lean more toward that type of study. If he would have suggested that women have superior intuition in some area, there would have been little objection. But because he dared to go the other way in our politically correct world, that we're born with these differences, he was forced to resign his position from Harvard. But it's okay to suggest that some are born with an attraction to the same sex. Or that they're born as one gender, but they can identify as another because they were actually supposed to be a different gender in science or life or whatever, goofed up. Head scratcher. Here's another head scratcher. Lunesta. Very common medicine. It's a sleep aid. I don't know if anybody, does anybody, well, don't show your hand. You don't have to. You can if you want. I don't care. I don't need to know your medical history, but did you know that on a bottle of Lunesta, it is required, this is a sleep aid, right? On the warning label, it says, may cause drowsiness. Okay? Thanks for the heads up. I'd have never guessed that, yeah? Yet many states refuse to require that young women considering an abortion be informed about the physical and emotional dangers. Yet, on a bottle of Lunesta, we have to tell people that it might make you sleepy. We've lost our common sense. Our understanding is darkened. The message paraphrases it this way, Ephesians 4:17, 18, I insist that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Isn't that true? And the way people think, that tells us the condition of their heart. Verse 18 says, they are separated from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. You know, if we isolate a person from food or isolate them from water, they're going to become lethargic, they're going to become dehydrated, they're ultimately going to die. If a person is separated from God, if they are separated from the source of life, they become spiritually weak, they become sluggish, and the Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and our sins if we're separated from God. Verse 18, they're separated from God because of the ignorance that is in them. And that's due to the hardening of their hearts. People who are alienated from God, they develop hearts so hard that they can scoff at Bible teaching. And yet you read the Bible and you tremble because your heart has been softened. But theirs is so hard they can read the exact same word that you're reading and they don't see it. They see pictures of starving children, never give a dime to help them out. Yet they can participate in some of the most grotesque sins without a twinge of conscience. I know people have been arrested for drunk driving. They embarrass their families. They endanger their careers. They turn around a month later and they do it again. You know, their hearts have become so hardened. People can parade around without clothing in front of a camera. No big deal. Not even self-conscious about it. They can leave their mate, can leave their children at home, take off on some fantasy life and never look back because their hearts are hardened. Some people become so incredibly hardened, and this is ridiculous. Just this last week, they can kill a little baby and throw it in a garbage heap. Did you read that in the news? And just go on living life like no big deal. I've read stories of people killing family members and going back to a party after and just acting like nothing ever happened. Jeremiah 6:15 asks, are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. It describes a lot of people that we've read about, doesn't it? Albert Einstein, in a lecture in 1948, spoke of the sinful nature of man. Here's what he said. The true problem lies in the hearts and thoughts of men. It's not a physical, but an ethical one. What terrifies us is not the explosive force of the atomic bomb, but the power of the wickedness of the human heart. The world's mindset becomes futile. Their hearts become hard. Their behavior becomes increasingly wicked. Ephesians 4:19. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. If there's no God, then we're not accountable. We can do whatever we want to do. And that's the mindset. And so people indulge in sensuality. And to them, life is not about pleasing God. Life is about pleasing themselves. Live in freedom. Do whatever comes naturally. If it feels good, do it. They insist. But self-indulgence never permanently satisfies. We read of people time after time after time who've tried to do that. They've tried to play that game. In fact, there's a fella in the Bible by the name of Solomon, played that game, didn't work out so well. He came to the conclusion that only God can satisfy. Next paragraph, beginning in verse 20, it contrasts what the secular mindset is with the Christian mindset. You, however, so Paul, he's talking about all of these things that the world is thinking, and he's talking to the church, he's talking to us, and he says, okay, here's what they do. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and you were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. In other words, don't think like that anymore. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. So here we are dealing with the mind again. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The world's thinking is futile. The Christian's thinking is purposeful. There's meaning in what you're doing. Jesus' miraculous life verifies that there is a God in heaven who created us, because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. And then he demonstrated how we're supposed to act. And then he died on the cross for our sins to provide a way for us to have forgiveness for our sins, a way to escape God's wrath for our disobedience. And he said, because of that, you should think differently. You should act differently. My blood was shed for a remission of your sins, and my bodily resurrection promises us the hope and the life after death. And Jesus said, because I live, you shall live. And that should give us purpose. The world's understanding is futile and it's darkened, but ours has purpose and it's enlightened. That's the next thing. We've been made new through Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that you're not the same old person? Can I get an amen to that? We have a new attitude. We have a new identity. We are created in the image of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody else tell you any differently. God loves you, and you're made in His image, and you have purpose. And we become enlightened about our destiny. We understand this world isn't all that there is. That when we leave this world, there's a place we're going to called heaven, and we have an inheritance there that can never fade, it can never spoil, it will never perish. And we know that our purpose down here is to glorify God. Not to live for ourselves, but to live for Him. Glorify Him in everything that we do. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so the Bible talks about this wisdom that comes to us from heaven. God grants to believers, to the mature believers even more, a common sense that I wouldn't trade for more degrees on a thermometer. You could give me a PhD from Harvard. I wouldn't trade it for the common sense that I think that God gives me because I read His Word and I try to seek His truth. You know, the world separated from God is dark. But those who have come to know Jesus, is in the light. We are children of the light, and we need to live like children of the light, and we need to reach out into the darkness and show these people in their darkness how they can come to know Jesus. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The world is hard at heart. The Christian has a teachable heart, has a soft heart. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Remember that story? He had a hard heart, and he went around persecuting Christians. He was even killing Christians. And then a light, the light, Jesus, appeared to him on the road to Damascus, taught him the truth. Years later, he's a veteran Christian, and here's what he writes in 2 Corinthians, "For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." This is how Jesus changed that guy's heart. He went from hating these people to seeking them out, doing everything that he could do to possibly destroy them, overseeing their murders, to writing a letter to them saying, "You just don't understand the depth of love that I have for you." Paul's heart had really softened. And that happens when you surrender your life to Christ. And if you're sitting out there this morning and you're thinking, you know what, you just don't understand. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how hard I've had it. You don't know the sins I've committed. You don't know the attitudes that I've had. I'm telling you, God can change your heart. If you bow your knee to Him and you let go of your pride, He'll shatter that cynicism that you might have in your life, and He'll soften your heart. The Bible says when you give your life to Him and you repent of your sins and you're baptized into Him, not only does He shatter that hard heart, but He comes to live inside of it. Listen to what verse 22 says. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Here's the deal. Your instincts will deceive you. If you listen to what the world says, they say, "Oh, you just go with your gut. Whatever you think, you know, just trust your instincts. Go with your gut." I'm telling you, that's not going to work out well. How many have ever experienced that? You go with your gut and just, yeah, that doesn't go out. That doesn't go very well. I remember once, a couple of years ago, I was preaching in Brazil. I was at my brother's church. I had a guy come up to me afterwards. And this guy was pretty sure of himself. And I would probably define him as a spiritual snob. You know the kind of person that I'm talking about that knows everything about the Bible and what you say is wrong, what he says is right. And so we're standing there talking. He comes up and he spouts off something from Scripture that was grotesquely inaccurate. I mean, it was terrible. And my first response was, I really want to zing this guy in front of these other people. I want to show him what Scripture is right here, not because I want to correct him, but because I want him to look like an idiot in front of all of these people. That was my first response. Jesus wouldn't let me do that. I've grown over the years, and I just kind of kept my mouth shut. And a little bit later, I pulled him aside and said, "Hey, have you considered this in Scripture?" Now, I'm telling you, as a young man, a younger man, I would have zinged him. And I would have felt good about it. But God said, "No, that's you're not going to change His ways by doing that." And so hopefully I corrected his way of thinking. You know what? Come to think of it, he doesn't go to that church anymore. I hope I didn't do anything bad for Jeff. But let's finish up with some goals for us as children of the light, okay? While the world lives to indulge in sensual desires, the Christian disciplines their desires. That should be our goal. Discipline your desires because, listen, your desires can be deceitful. And we've been taught that our sensual desires mislead us because, and that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to promise satisfaction, the grass is greener. But here's what Paul says. "Put off old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and are made new in the attitude of our minds, and we put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The world indulges in every kind of impurity. The Christian seeks to be as righteous as possible. Okay? So discipline your desires. Be as righteous as possible. True righteousness is living rightly. It's not just restraining deceitful desires. It's filling your life with those things that are right, those things that are true, those things that are pure and positive and generous and compassionate. While the world promises and offers this continual lust for more, the Christian needs to experience an eternal satisfaction in Christ. That's why I'm so interested and intrigued right now by Kanye West. Anybody been following Kanye? Two of you? Okay, that's awesome. Okay, three. No, that's good. Okay, Lord sees that hand. Okay, I got to be honest. I've never listened to Kanye West in my life. Shocker, I know. But I was at the gym yesterday, and I wanted some workout music, so let's try Kanye. I don't like the music, but I like what he's saying. And I hope that he has genuinely been changed from the inside out. It's my time, only time's going to tell. I like what he's doing right now, and I think there's a possibility for this project that he's done. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, he's a rapper that foul. He's just been awful, very explicit, but he's given his life to Christ, and he's come out with a Christian album, and man, I just hope it starts a revival. And I'm going to pray for that. But time's going to tell, and I hope that he's able to not fall back into those desires, those deceitful desires that we're talking about here, and he's able to stay true to what Christ has done in his life. Because it's not about any of us. It's all about what God is doing through us. Any baseball fans? I said I was going to wrap up, but now I'm still talking. All right, I'm getting there. Promise you. Jose Altuve, Game 6 of the American League Championship Series, hit a game-winning home run to beat the New York Yankees. Okay, very good. And go to the World Series. In a post-game interview with Fox Sports, he said, "First, I want to thank God." They later added fans for the beautiful game, for the beautiful playoffs. Altuve later added, "Running around the bases, the only thing I was thinking was thanking God and just thinking we get to go to the World Series again." Now, I've seen many athletes who are so full of themselves and it's all about what they did and why they're the greatest. Even while they're running around the bases, they're patting themselves on the backs. No Cubs do that, by the way. It's just mostly Cardinals and Reds. But anyway, Altuve said this, "I grew up in a family that always told me that to achieve success, we need to have God first. To achieve success wasn't to get to the major leagues or have the best season in the world. The best success is to live your life the way God wants you to and be light for Him. If you can do that, if you can be good with God, then you will have success in life." And here's what happened when Jose Altuve got home to home plate. He was mobbed. His teammates were so happy. They were just jumping up and down and going crazy. I kind of picture a celebration like that when we get to heaven, when we get home. I mean, it might not be quite like that. But I envision my parents. I envision grandparents. I envision dear old saints of the church. I envision maybe even someone like the Apostle Paul or Stephen. Jesus Himself applauding, congratulating, saying, "Good job. You made it home. You've won the race. Welcome home." Doesn't happen without Jesus in your life. Without living your life as children of the light. See, it doesn't do any good to make a decision and then go into the baptistry, come out of the baptistry and keep living your life the way that you've always lived it. There's no change that happens there. You've just gotten wet. Jesus said, you need to make a decision to follow me. Choose this day. Take up your cross every day. It's not just a one-time thing. Take up your cross daily and follow me. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to pray, and if you have a decision you need to make today, maybe it's a first-time decision. Maybe it's a decision to rededicate your life to Christ. Maybe you just need to spend some time there where you're at talking to God and maybe recommitting to Him there. Maybe it's to become a part of our church family here, whatever. We encourage you to come.